And so again, as I was seeking the Lord, see how to share this, because we want to make it fresh. I don't want to just dig up an old message. You know, I preached on water baptism many, many, many times, but I want something fresh by the Spirit of God. Amen. And even though it may be truths that you've heard before, I'm trusting God that it'll be something fresh to you, something that'll come alive in one sense or another by the Spirit of God as we delve into the scriptures and see some things. Of course, this idea of water baptism is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not doing it because it's just things Christians do. We're doing it because it's part of the Great Commission that Jesus left all of his disciples, all of his followers. He commanded us to do this, and there's a reason for that. Would you agree with me that everything Jesus commanded, there was a good reason for it? Do you believe that? Amen. And so if you have a Bible app, you can turn to this passage. I will have it up on the screen, but it's good for you to see it in your Bibles as well. But in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18 down through verse 20, it's the Great Commission from Jesus to his disciples prior to him going to the cross and ascending up on high, etc. It says this, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" This was after he rose from the dead. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples." Disciples means followers, strong followers of him, "of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen." I'll tell you, there's some powerful things in this. He tells his followers to go and make more followers, go and make more disciples, strong disciples of his, followers of Jesus Christ. And that part of that discipleship, part of being a strong follower of Christ, is to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them also, of course, teaching the Word of God. But notice the last part of this. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." Again, the promise of his presence. Even as we're teaching, we should depend upon his presence is with us. He's here now. As we're baptizing in his name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we know that in his name, his presence is in there. His presence is here. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so again, this is a command of the Lord. And so many times, in Acts chapter 2, in verses 37 through 38, that was the day of Pentecost. And Peter stood up and he preached the gospel to them. And the first thing, they had two questions in that context. After they heard them all speaking with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, the first question those that had gathered around, there probably were hundreds of people, in fact, thousands, that gathered around that day when they heard this rushing mighty wind, this sound from heaven happen, and then people speaking in languages they did not know. They said, "What does this mean?" And so Peter preached the message in Acts 2 and told them exactly what it meant. And what it meant was Jesus died and rose again and sent the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad about that today? And then the second question they asked, after they asked the question, "What does this mean?" The second question those people asked was, "What must we do?" And Peter responded by saying this in verses 37 and 38 of Acts chapter 2. He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord, and the gift of the promise of the Holy Spirit will be given to you as well." He said, repent. He said, turn from the direction you're going and go another direction. Go God's direction and be baptized. You know, when people are water baptized, it is symbolic of this. It is symbolic of the fact that already they spiritually were baptized. What does that mean? The word baptism means to be immersed or submerged or to be placed into. And so, first of all, every person must first be spiritually immersed or placed into or submerged into Christ. And you know what? That happened the moment we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Spiritually speaking, we were immersed into him. We were united to him spiritually. And water baptism is an outward symbolism, an outward illustration of an inward spiritual baptism where we show forth our faith by showing that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ. Thus, we go down into the water, we died and buried. The old man died, and then we come up, raised to a new life. Amen. And so in a very real way, we are celebrating new life today. We're celebrating a new life that's already occurred in the hearts of those that are being baptized today, but we're celebrating it in a sense that we're showing forth their faith. They are showing forth their faith in what has happened on the inside of them. Again, the title is The Past is Gone, The New Has Come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This is a great passage. Many of you know this passage. This verse says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you've accepted Christ, are you in Christ today? If you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, then you are in Christ. And therefore, old things have passed away and everything has become new. And in water baptism, we're celebrating that. Even in that song, it said, where is my guilt? Where is my shame? I left it in the river. Well, really, the idea is that that spiritual baptism, the guilt and shame was taken, and water baptism demonstrates that it has been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He took your guilt. He took your shame. He took my guilt and my shame so that I could be free from guilt and free from the shame of sin and be set free and come into the presence of God and be able to enjoy a relationship with God. Because this is not about religion, isn't it? It is not about religion. This is about a living, vital relationship with a living God who changes people's lives. We're celebrating changed lives today as we come and witness this baptism in water. And so going on with some of this, because I always have more to say than what I have time to say, but water baptism is a celebration of the old life being gone and a new life beginning. It's a celebration. It's already happened inwardly, but this water baptism is a celebration outwardly concerning this. The Bible speaks of many things that are, quote, new for those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Look at all the aspects of new that we see in the scriptures. First of all, we come into a new covenant. Jesus ratified a blood covenant with his own blood, and covenant basically means a relationship, that we've come into a new relationship. Marriage is a covenant. And we come into relationship with each other. And this covenant being a greater covenant, the greatest covenant, is the covenant that was wrought and ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed by his blood. And so therefore we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're talking about new beginnings. It starts by receiving Christ and coming into a new covenant with him. And then the new birth. It all goes together, doesn't it? Jesus even said, we won't turn there because of time, but in John chapter 3, he's speaking to a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader of his day. And he comes to Jesus by night. So anyway, he comes to him and he say, you know, basically asking questions. And Jesus went right straight to the heart of the subject. And he says to Nicodemus, the religious man, he said, unless you be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, the margin of my Bible says born from above, a spiritual birth. If you are not spiritually born into God's kingdom, you cannot enter into God's kingdom, right? And so again, it's not cleaning up the outside in order to look pious and religious. It's the fact that we have a new birth happening on the inside that changes us and makes us new on the inside. In fact, that goes to the next point. The Bible talks about what we mentioned, new creation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. You might want to write down another passage that talks about the new creation in Galatians 6, 14 and 15. But then going on with this, the new man. The new man. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, as well as Colossians. But Ephesians 4 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God. Now remember, we're talking about the old is gone, and the new has come. The new man, the new person. In Ephesians 4, 24, it says, and put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And so the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesians and to you and me by the Spirit of God, he says to put on the new man. See, when we were saved, when we accepted Christ, we became new people on the inside, new creations, new people, a new nature on the inside. And he says to put that new nature on, to put that new person on as we renew our minds to the Word of God. And that new man, as that scripture says, is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, the new person that you become is holy. The new person that you become is righteous. The new person on the inside, that spiritual birth has made you whole in every way spiritually. Your problem is not spiritual if you've accepted Jesus. Your problem is mental. You've got mental problems, all right? But you know what we all do, don't we? We've got to get our thinking changed, right? With the Word of God, with the power of God's Word to renew our minds. And so a new covenant, the new birth, the new creation, the new man, the old things have passed, everything has become new. And then we can now speak, if we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in new tongues, Mark, chapter 16 and verse 17. And then he's given us a new commandment, the only commandment, really, because everything under that, or shall I say, every other command falls under this commandment of love. When you love, according to Romans 13, when you love with the love of God that's been poured into your heart, and that's what Romans 5:5 says, that the love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When you love with the God kind of love, you don't do the other things, amen? You don't commit adultery. You don't commit stealing. You don't commit all these false witness, lying, cheating, all these things. When you're walking in love, then you complete everything else. Isn't that right? You follow what I'm saying? And so we have a new commandment of love. And the beauty of it is that whatever he commands, he empowers. If he's commanded us, he's empowered us to walk that love walk. And then also, there is coming the new heavens and the new earth. I look forward to that day in the book of Revelation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to make all things new eventually. We get a taste of it here. But the best is yet to come. Did you know that? Amen? Amen. Say that with me. The best is yet to come. Ready? The best is yet to come. Amen. It's true. The best is yet to come. And then notice in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul again by the Spirit of God, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. This is spiritual baptism that the water baptism depicts or illustrates. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, newness of life, resurrection life. We have an opportunity as believers in Christ to walk a life that is different than the world. We have an advantage. Did you know you have an advantage? Amen. Amen. You know, Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. That wasn't just Paul. That's every believer. We've been crucified with Christ. We're identified with that death that he endured for you and me. We were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul said, but it's not I that lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. Think about Christ lives in you by way of the Holy Spirit. What a powerful principle. When we really get a hold of and grasp this idea that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're born of God or born again, born from above, then what happens is now, praise God, we have this new life that we can walk in that is resurrection life. I mean, when you think about that, then how can sickness stay in us? How can disease, how can any of these curses be something that is going to hold on to us? Because we got the life of Christ on the inside of us, and we can contend and fight against the things that come against us. Amen? Amen. And so we've been set free to live a new life. So we're celebrating. The old is gone, the new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. Now notice now, are you getting anything out of this? All right, I'm watching the clock. Don't you watch it, don't watch it, all right. Water baptism is compared to the opening and closing of a door. The person being baptized passes through a door out of something old and familiar into something new and unfamiliar. And thereafter, the door is closed behind him and there's no way of returning back. You know, the idea is that today, or whenever someone is water baptized, it's like they're drawing a line in the sand. And they're saying, no, on this day, June 7th, 2026, from this day forward, I'm going to live for Jesus. Amen? No going back. No turning back. Amen? Remember the old song, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? No turning back, no turning back. And so again, it's a demarcation. It's a drawing a line in the sand. It gives you that point of reference that says, you know what? This is the day that I publicly announced, I publicly declared that I'm going to live for Jesus. Amen? And there's a power to that. There is a strengthening to that. There's a fortifying of one's faith when that takes place. Is everybody here today? And so this message is not just for those being baptized. This is a message for all of us. The old is gone, a new day's begun. Amen. And yeah, along the way we may stumble, along the way we may fail. But you know what? We don't get under condemnation. We get back up again and we run again. Amen? We keep running for him again. In Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14, the apostle again by the Spirit of God says this. This is from the New Living Translation. He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I like the way the New King James says, I press on to lay hold of what Christ has laid hold of me for. I don't know about you, but some 50 or so years ago, I don't know exactly, back in 1972, the Lord laid hold of me. He laid hold of me, amen? And now I want to, as Paul said, and we all should want to, lay hold of what he laid hold of me for. Are you following what I'm saying to you today? That's what the Apostle Paul says in this, in the New King James or the New Living Translation. It says that I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Notice, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Amen. And so he says, forgetting the past, let go of the past. Let today be the time where you're saying, you know what? The past is gone. A new beginning starts today. Amen. No more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation, but now a determination. Amen. A determination. So I looked up this word forgetting. It's stronger in the Greek according to Kenneth Wiest. He says completely forgetting. Paul uses an illustration here of a Greek runner completely forgetting his opponents whom he is leading in the race. Just as a runner's speed is slackened should he think of those behind him and the thud, thud of their pounding feet, so the Christian's onward progress is hindered should he dwell on the past, full of failures and sins, full of heartaches and discouragements, full of disappointments and thwarted hopes and plans. As long as a Christian has made things right with God and man, he should completely forget his past and not allow his past to keep him from his future. Amen? Amen. So we don't let the past keep us from the future. If we're using that illustration, we're running in the race and we're leading in that race. If we look back and see the runners behind us to see where they are, it'll slow us down. Isn't that right? It'll hinder the run. So what is water baptism? There's a lot of things we could say about it, but we're running out of time because we want time for this to happen because this is important. But again, I want to build your faith for what is happening here with water baptism. I got thinking about this. And I wrote this out. Water baptism could be compared to a wedding. A wedding is a public declaration of an inward commitment that a couple have made to each other. Baptism in the Christian making a public, baptism is the Christian making a public declaration to the inward commitment he or she has made to follow Jesus Christ. You know, what if a young lady said to a guy, you know, I really love you, I want to marry you. And you know, I want that ring on my finger, but let's just keep this a secret. Let's not tell anybody about this. I'm not going to take your name. I love you. I love you, and I'm devoted. I'm committed, but let's keep this a secret. You know, a lot of Christians are that way. They've made a public confession to receive, a private confession to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, but they don't let anybody know about it. They don't declare it openly. They're afraid, perhaps, of some form of persecution. But see, water baptism says, I'm letting people know I've made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And water baptism is kind of like that wedding where you're making this public commitment and saying that I'm devoted to him as my Lord and Savior. Does that make sense to you today? Amen. And so it's an outward testimony saying that you have repented of your sin. Mark chapter 1, verses 15 and 15, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent is a beautiful word. Sometimes people, you know, they get all mixed up and think repent is judgment and condemnation. No, repent is not of that. Repent means turn around and go the opposite direction that you've been going if you've been going away from God. Amen? And so repent means stop going the direction, your own direction, and start going his direction. And then he says, repent and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It also also is an outward testimony of an inward faith, and it's a declaration of your commitment to Jesus Christ, as I've said. For a true believer, baptism is saying goodbye to his old sinful life and hello to a life of dedication, separation, and identification with the Lord. It's interesting, this next thing I wanted to share with you. It's interesting that early Christians called baptism a sacramentum, from which we get the word sacrament. This Latin word was used by Roman soldiers to refer to an oath of absolute devotion and obedience to their general. When a believer is baptized, he makes an oath of allegiance to his new commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the commander-in-chief. And Michael Heiser has an interesting thing. He was a scholar. He's home with the Lord now. He died quite young, actually. He died at 60 years of age. Some of you might think that's old. I think that is very young, 60 years of age. And so he died at 60 years of age, but he was a renowned scholar, Old Testament scholar, Semitic language scholar, Hebrew especially. He said this, in effect, baptism in New Testament theology is a loyalty oath, a public avowal of who is on the Lord's side in the cosmic war between good and evil. How many of you know we're in a war? There's a war going on, amen? Notice what he says. But in addition to that, it is also a visceral reminder to the defeated fallen angels, including Satan, I might add, more specifically. Every baptism is a reiteration of their doom in the wake of the gospel and the kingdom of God. He said early baptismal formulas included a renunciation of Satan and his angels for this very reason. Baptism was and still is spiritual warfare. Wow. Amen. Man, oh man, I'll tell you, why is that? Because I'll tell you, the more committed we are to Christ, the more dangerous we are to the adversary, amen? We're dangerous to that adversary. And so what should we expect? What should a person expect in faith when they're baptized in water? First of all, a person should expect to have a stronger foundation in their Christian life. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 says that baptisms, doctrine of baptisms is a foundational doctrine. And unless you have a strong foundation, how can you build a strong house, so to speak, right? Or a strong life. And then also, a person should expect to have a fresh encounter. Or let me say it differently, maybe a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father God. Because in John 14, 21, the Amplified reads this way, the person who has my commands and keeps them. Would you agree, again, as we've already shared, that water baptism is one of his commands, isn't that right? So he says, if we keep his commands and hear them and keep them, is the one who really loves me. And who really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. He's saying that obedience to him brings a revelation of who he is. Obedience to him brings about a deeper relationship. You know, a lot of people, you know, they're Christians, you know, they'll say, well, you know, I love Jesus and he understands my heart and they live the way they want to live. You know, that's actually called practical atheism. And you know, they may be Christians, but you know what a practical atheist is? A practical atheist is a person who says they believe in God, but act and live their life like there is no God. There's a lot of Christians that way, isn't there? I'll say that again. A practical atheist is a person that says they believe in God, but live like there is no God. I'll just let that resonate down there just a little bit, all right? But anyway, the whole point is this, that this is a glorious thing. This is something that is just a great, wonderful experience. And it's depicting, I don't know why that's opening, but that's all right, it's opening. It's weird. Anyway, it's opening. But anyway, pay no attention to the man behind the screen there. All right. Yeah. All right. But anyway, we're gonna go ahead and transition. We're gonna begin baptizing people. And let's just rejoice with them. The old is gone and the new has come. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's just thank the Lord. Let's give him praise. Let's give him glory. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We love you, Lord. We rejoice. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We rejoice in you, O Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's all just have a time of reverence before the Lord with your heads bowed, just in an attitude of prayer right now. You know, we never want to end a service without an opportunity for anybody here to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means everyone deserves judgment and punishment. I've broken God's law. You've broken God's law. If you just lied one time, that means you're a liar. You've broken God's law. If you've done anything just once, that makes you one who has broken the law of God. But the good news is that even though we've broken God's law, that Jesus Christ, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ in order to bear your penalty and my penalty, the judgment that I deserve and you deserve, so that if we'll place faith in what he's done for us, we can be forgiven of our sin. And so in case there is even one here today and you're not absolutely sure that if your heart stopped beating or if you stopped breathing, if you passed from this life, are you absolutely sure that you would be in the presence of God? Are you absolutely sure that you're forgiven of your sin? The Bible says you can be sure because it's not based on you earning salvation. It's based on you receiving what's called the gift of eternal life by receiving Christ. See, you can't do anything good enough to earn salvation. It's too great a thing to gain, but you can receive that gift of eternal life and thus heaven as well, salvation by receiving Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. And so in case there's one today, would you be so bold as to just lift your hand so I can see it, God can see it, and we're all going to pray together. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up or anything like that. But if you're not absolutely sure, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late. Later today could be too late because your life could go just like in a moment's time. So lest there be one, is anybody here that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Lest there be any today. All right, I don't see any hands, but as we always do, we're going to pray this prayer for the sake of those that may watch later, and maybe for the sake of those that should have raised their hands and didn't today. And so this is based on Romans 10, 9, and 10. Let's pray this prayer if you believe it. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He took the penalty, the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again and he's alive. So Jesus, come into my life today. I surrender to you. And with your help, from this day forward, I'll live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's give God thanks. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.